Thank you, brother. I guess I'm on. Glad to see each of you here. Not because I'm preaching, but I'm glad you came so you could hear the Word of God. Know the things that we have to change in our life to walk closer to Him and be directed by Him. I'll bear you a testimony. This morning, my wife and I had a long-winded conversation at our table because I'd been studying the scriptures and I was preparing this sermon. And she says, "My goodness gracious, how long are you going to preach?" And I know that we have pretty well set a standard that an hour is sufficient. And so I was trying to cut down on different things to cover the subjects that came to me. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I told her finally, I said, "Well, I just feel like if the Lord directs me, I'll have to speak what He gives me." And each of your servants have to do that. Each of your servants pray diligently that the Lord would direct us to that which we would speak, because He knows what you need. I don't. But the Lord does. He knows what we stand in need of, to be directed by His Spirit, to allow His Spirit to direct us. And so I prayed, and I come tonight, this morning, and my brother preached. And when he was through, I come up and I thanked him very much because he took one of the subjects that I was to talk on. And so I can move on to some of the others. And he did an excellent job. And so I'm going to talk today, or tonight. I'm going to talk, I'll have to admit that I talked to Betty, and I asked her if she set the songs, and she said she did. She said, "If you got a song that you want to sing," she says, "change it." And so I did. And I changed it to "We Have an Anchor." Similar to some of the things that you see, and I changed scriptures, I'd be using some of his scriptures that he used this morning. And I tried to shift around here. But he talked about the stone. This evening I'm going to talk about two other things. And you know, there's a lot of things that has to do with Christ. Or Jesus. Or he's called a stone. He's called an anchor. He's called a light. He's called a lot of things. But if you get technical, it's a way to eternal life to live with Him and His Father. And there is no other way. And the beautiful part that he brought out, and I might use a couple scriptures on it, or several, because he says he doesn't change. And that's true. He doesn't change. So when we go into the scriptures and we read the scriptures, what the Lord taught, we know that just as valid today as it was many, many years ago. And we know that he's been teaching a way to eternal life for a long time. And you know, I was talking to some people and they say, "Well, you know, Christ was born and you know, and one thing and another, but he wasn't working over through the Old Testament. He wasn't working at that time," and I listened to him. So I had to ask him, "Well, if that's so, in 600 B.C., when that brother was interpreting the king's dream and the three Hebrew children, and they threw them in the fiery furnace, and the people that threw them in was burnt up. And he walked in the furnace, and the king's before, and in the God." How do you know? Because the Son of God had been working with the children of men from the very beginning, starting in the Garden of Eden. Because he created us, he loves us, and he has a hope for the welfare of our soul. That's why he has caused those scriptures to be written, and that's why when he came and he was teaching, he told the world, and you find it in the scriptures. I'm going to quote some scriptures. If you got your book ready, I'd be loved to have you follow me along as soon as you can, because I'd like to have you know that that's what the scriptures say. I want you to know that's what they say, not what I say, but what the scriptures say. Because the scriptures tells you, they're like Malachi, he says, I'm the Lord. I change not. You know, there are several places, like in Ecclesiastes, you know, like in the 3rd chapter in the 14th verse, it says that you cannot add to nor delete from the word of the Lord. You can't change and alter to what you think it'd be, like we find so many times, like we find in the scriptures. We find additions. We find not only additions in the Bible, but I hate to say it, we find additions in the Book of Mormon by different writers. And you know how true that is. But the beautiful part about the Book of Mormon is that you can write there to the Library of Congress where one of the original Book of Mormon, when it was printed, was sent to the Library of Congress. It didn't have any verses, but it had chapters. It had chapters till well after Joseph Smith was killed. No verses. And when they decided to put verses in, they changed and altered parts of the Book of Mormon. It's by one of our groups that is a part of a restoration group that left the Church of Christ. We call them Mormons. That's a problem that we have, because a lot of the world thinks what they teach. They think that that's what the Book of Mormon teaches. If you go to your Book of Mormon, you'll find out that if you want to go to the 1st chapter of Nephi, we got 7 verses. No? No. 7 chapters. If you go to their Book of Mormon and you want to read the 1st Nephi, they got 22 chapters. You find that all the way through the Book of Mormon. You find where they changed and altered and did all kinds of things. When it comes to the Bibles, you find the same thing. I have at home a notebook that's about this thick, big one. It has 17 different Bibles in it, and they all read different. You know, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And a part of that you can't see. When Jim and I was working half of Canada and New York and that area through there, well, there's a brother there that came, and when they first went there in New York, why, that was a reorganized group. The brother that finally went up there, Bill Sobrisky, he was a reorganized brother. When I went over into Nevada, where Brother Tarbell's mother went when it was winter because it was cold, and she'd go to Nevada. I think Joel was about 16 or something like that, and we were working through Nevada. And we stopped there at his mother's place, and we got there, and there was a man and a woman there. And she says, come on, we'll get you something to eat, because you know how those ruins are and all that stuff there, you know, and there's all kinds of playing and stuff, but they have good restaurants where they serve a whole lot of food and one thing and another. So we went and got supper, and we come back, and we got to her house, and we went in, and she says, here, you come with me, and myself and the man that was with her, she took us into the kitchen and set us down at the table, and she says, "Now, you brothers got a lot to talk about, so I'm going to go into the living room and I'm going to be there." And she started off, you know, and I called her back. And I said, "Hey," you said, "we have a lot to talk about. I'd like to know what it is that we have a lot to talk about." And she said, "Oh, he's an evangelist of the reorganized church, and you're an evangelist of the Church of Christ, so I figured you'd have something to talk about." Well, you know, we had a good visit. And the beautiful part about him, he like a lot of them that aren't, he didn't get mad, he didn't get excited. You could sit and visit with him, and you knew that when you talked to him and he read the scriptures, he'd think about that. Well, they left. I went on. I'm trying to bring out how important these things are. He went home, and then he went up into New York, up there where the Tar Bells were at. He went up there, and he went to work for them. But on the way up, he stopped and he visited with Brother Sheldon there at the temple lot. And then he went on up and he was there. And when Jim and I got down there and we were working through, and I'm telling you this because I want you to understand how the Lord worked. He's certainly not asleep. He's wide awake and he's very active. And especially those who believe and try. He's anxious to help us because he loves us. And he has a desire that we're going to go and live with him and his Father. That's a desire of his heart. And so while we were there in New York, why, Brother Bill came over and he asked me if I'd preach there that night. And I said, "Yes." "Yeah, I'd preach there that night." And I preached there that evening. And after I got through, he come up to me and said, "Hey," he said, "I got to tell you something." I thought, "My goodness, here it comes, you know." And I said, "Okay, you better tell me." He said, "Well," he says, "I had an experience." He says, "While you were preaching, the Lord told me that you was his servant. And so I asked the Lord, if he's your servant, then who am I? And the Lord told me to be baptized and I could be his servant." And he was. And when under confirmation, during the time of the confirmation, did you know that he was called to an office of an elder, and he was very active and he was a mighty man. Well, while he was working there, there was a lady came in and went to work for him. And that lady had been a Catholic nun. And that lady was a Catholic nun with the head man in Rome over the archives. And in their course of working, he mentioned the Book of Mormon. She looked at him and says, "Are you a Mormon?" He says, "No." She said, "Well, you said the Book of Mormon." He said, "Yes." "Well, if you believe the Book of Mormon, you're not a Mormon. Who are you?" And so he told her. And found out that she there in Rome, she walked on the streets there and she come past a yard that was selling books and everything, and she wanted to find out just how ugly that Book of Mormon was. So she bought one, took it back. And she had an experience when she was reading it. The Spirit of the Lord says, "This is of me. This is my book." Well, she broke her family's heart and everything because here she was high up. She left the Catholic Church and joined the Mormon Church. And so she was going to the Mormon Church and they were preaching. And one day she went up and she said, I thought you believed the Book of Mormon. She said, well, I do. She said, well, what you was preaching tonight is opposite of what the Book of Mormon says. You're not teaching what the Book of Mormon says. And so she left the Mormon church. Well, in the meantime, she wasn't a sister like she was anymore, so she met a young man and she married him. And they were there. So Bill said, go over and talk to him. So we went over, Jim and I did, and we sat down and we visited with them and answered their questions and everything. And she told us then, she says, you know, in the archives, we have records that was sent to the papacy that came from this country, where they didn't send it to Spain. They sent it to the papacy, and it verifies so many things of the Book of Mormon. And she says, but also the Bible. But she says, but you can't see it because they won't let you in. But I saw it. I witnessed that. And she was, and her husband was baptized, and she's a member of the Church of Christ today. And the reason I'm telling you that is because, you know, the scriptures that has been written teaches us the way to eternal life and what we're to do and what we're not to do. And it teaches us what happens if we don't obey. And it also teaches what happens if we do obey. And so, you know, as we come, we have a whole list of things that you saw that my brother started talking, and that brother right there, he spoke the other day and he went through a lot of those things so you could understand what the scriptures say that's essential for the welfare of our soul. He brought those things out. And it's important that we understand that he continues to teach and to direct, and how important it is. And you know, it's an important thing for us to understand that though there's been a lot of things changed and altered and everything else, we have to understand that not all of it is true, because men have changed it and everything. There was a lot of alterations and change and done in that 1260 years when the gospel was taken from the earth, because they were killing out the people and feed them to lions, and they were doing all those kind of things. And not only were they doing that, but they were destroying people, and you know, they were just really giving them a bad time. And so, you know, he's caused it that the things would be written to edify us and to teach us so that we would know, and history verifies those things. I wrote down some history concerning the Book of Mormon. Did you know that in 1878, the Mormon edition published by Orson Pratt, when they were sending that edition, they were sending the Book of Mormon into Europe, that he increased the number of the and shortened chapters and paragraphs. Still used today. Did you know in 1892, why, the edition that was printed there in 1892 was from the Reorganized Church. They had changed things and stuff, but they didn't change chapters. They read like the Authorized King James, and they read the same thing in some most cases. They didn't change the chapters. They didn't do that at all. No. But they did change some of the writings. Those of us who studied the scriptures, and the brothers that you have here that's responsible for teaching, When you start studying the scriptures, you know if you start changing one word, it'll make all the world and difference, won't it? One word can make all the difference in the world. And how important it is that we look at that and follow after it. And of course, we've been blessed because they had a copy of the original Book of Mormon sent to the Library of Congress. It's called the Palmyra Edition. And you can get a copy of it. There's no verses, but indeed it's chaptered, and it's just exactly like the original was printed. Other than the fact when they first printed it, when Jim and I was there, we went down there where they printed it, went to where Joseph Smith went and prayed, went to his house. We went through those things where they say that they found the records and everything, and they call it the Hill Cumorah. Jim and I sit up on the Hill Cumorah and ate cherries off their cherry tree that they planted. And we found out that the man that's printed first of the in the Palmyra edition, that man that owned that, he didn't believe in the Book of Mormon, and he didn't believe any part of it. And there was some changes in it, and they had to take it back and correct it before the copy was sent to the Library of Congress. So I'm bringing out things so that you would understand how important it is if we want to know the truth, if we want to follow the truth, if we want to be with the truth, it's important that we go to the scriptures and follow after those things and visit with the Lord and pray for it. And when you do that thing, like our brother held up the book there this morning and says those things, you know how true that is. Those two books answer the questions of eternal life. Those two books tells you how to have that eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Those two books also tells you how you can lose it and what'll happen. That's how important it is. And you know, I was blessed, and I'll have to admit I was blessed. My parents, like Don, parents, there's a lot of parents that was in the gospel of Christ, and we were raised in it. We didn't come in from out of field, but we were raised in the gospel because our people believed it. And you know, after 4 years in the service, because they were drafting during the time of Korea, I was in the service for 4 years at that time. And you know, when I got out, I went down and I was shoeing a horse out there at Cave Creek for my dad. And we were talking. And of course, when I was on the ship, you don't see many churches and you don't go to many churches. You can't, you're out to sea. But we pulled into a place where I could go to a reorganized church. So when I was on watch and I wasn't on watch or something, I'd go to the reorganized church. Because they believed in the Book of Mormon. Well, when I got back, we were down there talking, and my dad was standing there talking, you know, with me, and I said something. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." He says, "Where'd you hear that?" And I said, "Well, you know, I was over when I was talking to some of the people there," and he says, "Put the foot down, take your shaps off and hang it up in that mesquite tree," and he says, "Come up the house with me." So I did. He took me into the kitchen, set me down, said, "I'll be right back." So okay. I had no idea what he had on his mind. I didn't know anything. He came back and set before me these two books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And then he told me, he says, "You prayerfully read these two books, and I'll see you at the Church of Christ." And I thought, well, okay. So I read them and studied them. And then, as a lot of you know, the experiences that I've had, I know that it's true. I know the Church of Christ is the Church of Christ. It's the wife of Christ. And there isn't a whole bunch, because when it says he's going to come back to his wife, it doesn't say wives. It says wife. That he's going to come back to his wife. And she has made herself ready. And she's clothed in white raiment. And that white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. That's in the 19th chapter of Revelation, if you want to read it. The things that he has caused to be written in so many different places, brothers and sisters, it's right on the line. So when my brother was reading and saying there today that, you know, he was talking about that stone and how important it is for us to build on that stone, it is for a fact. If we build on anything else, we're in trouble. And that stone being Christ, that means we have to put our trust in Christ and believe the things that he taught and directed. That we couldn't decide that we just, well, that's not that important. Because that's what the world teaches. That's what Satan teaches. And he directs things all over the place other than that which is so essential for the welfare of the soul. The things that come out. And so I thought, well, I'd read a few scriptures to go along, because that brother covered some of that today. And I thought, well, I'd read some. I'm going to start in, for instance, like in Hebrew, the 6th chapter of Hebrew. And I want to read there the 17th through the 19th verses. And I'm going to verify why I wanted to sing. I wanted to verify why I wanted to sing that song that we sang at the end about we have an anchor. Because he is our anchor. He's our anchor. He has that power, and you know, it's beautiful for us to know. And I'm going to read there in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and the 17th to the 19th verses. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was possible for God to lie. He didn't lie. He doesn't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fed refused to lie upon a hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into and within the veil. That we have a hope in that anchor. We have a hope in that, that it's steadfast. It doesn't alter. It doesn't change. It's the same. It goes the same. It's there. And that anchor is Christ. He's the one that we can be steadfast in. No human being. No other individual. You know, I try to teach the gospel, and I pray all the time that the things which I teach will be essential for the welfare of the soul, and that I'd never teach anything that would cause someone to go astray. But that the things that I taught would be for the welfare of their soul. But you know, I'm human, and I know I'm subject to mistake. But when the Lord came and taught and caused those things to be written to edify us, it was for a purpose. That we would know the truth and know that He loves us. And know He has a desire for the welfare of our soul. And we have to understand that God is a doctor. He's a doctor. He knows how to heal a soul. He knows the sickness that comes upon the soul. And He has a cure for it. It's called the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To teach and to direct us that we can understand and know. That's what it is. Bar none. No matter where we want to go or what we want to do or what we want to say, He's the God of our soul. He's the one that caused things to be written to edify us, to direct us, to feed the soul, that it would grow spiritually, that it would have a strength to resist Satan, that it would have a strength to resist the power of the evil one that has a desire to destroy us. It has a desire to do like the scripture says, to have us be sent away and be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, brothers and sisters, I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of people. Some in the church, some out of the church when I was preaching the gospel, when I was down shopping at the grocery store or wherever I'm at, and in different nations. I've seen a lot of people. And I know you have too. Did you ever see one that you thought wanted to be tormented day and night forever and ever? Did you? Did you ever see somebody, yeah. Did you ever see that? Did you ever reckon that, boy, they'd like to be tormented from now on? And you know the scripture says there's no way back. Did you know that the scripture says you and I right now is working out our salvation while we're in this flesh? That's what we come for, is to work out our salvation. He says, don't procrastinate your period of time of probation. And we're to walk in the way that He has prescribed. That's what He says. He also says that He has caused to be written, though the world thinks they need to change it because they know more about it than the one that delivered it, that He has caused to be written sufficient, that would teach us what we're to do and not to do for the welfare of our soul. You believe that, don't you, Gordon? You bet. That the scriptures are sufficient to tell us what we're to do and what we aren't to do so we can go live with Him and His Father. That's really important. Because that has to do with every soul that graces this earth. And you know the beautiful part about that, the scriptures also says that every one of the whole human family of Adam, who has graced this earth that's not of the human family of Adam? Can you name them? Where'd they come from? The scripture says that every one of the whole human family of Adam will be judged of their works, whether they be good or evil. That means they had to make a choice. And also that they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they shall have among them. Which tells me that when Christ came, He didn't just go to Jerusalem. The scriptures tells us that He was going also, when He was telling us here, when He was on this land, after He was crucified and teaching, it says He had a commandment of His fathers to go to the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Says they haven't seen me. Some of them live on the Isle of the Sea. But He had a commandment to go, and He says, and they're going to write. And so someday, if you live long enough, there's going to be 10 more books that come forth. And the people on this land and of the seed of Joseph, who holds the birthright of the house of Israel, and the scriptures that we got from the Jews that we call the Bible, and those different things, he says, they were going to have their word, and they were going to have the word to them. Now, if he doesn't change, if he don't alter, if you don't add to and delete from, I'd like to ask you what you think. Do you think that those 10 books will teach opposite of the Bible and the Book of Mormon? No. The scripture says he don't walk in crooked paths. That he don't call something bad good or something good bad. The scripture is so specific, brothers and sisters, to warn us, to help us. And that's what they are so many times. He caused those things to warn us. He caused them to be written. And people say, well, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. No, I don't want to. Everybody else is having fun doing that. They might be, but are they going to have fun when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Are they going to have fun then? Or are they going to be more serious than what they are now because they're going to do their own thing? And you know, in his divine love and everything, he's given us what we call repentance. And we have a right to repent. And we have a right to repent, and when we do, we change our life to walk closer to him. Our brother read this morning about the baptisms and everything, and that they did this. Did you know that Galatians tells you that when you were baptized that you put on Christ? Do you think that you would put on Christ and live all kinds of ungodly lives and still be wearing him? No. What the scriptures is telling us is that we have a responsibility to follow after the gospel of Christ. Whoever and wherever we're at, in what nation, it doesn't make any difference. We have a responsibility is to teach the gospel of Christ and to live it, and that's why he says that we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in such a way that we have a light which will glorify our Father which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, where do you think that light comes from? You think you can identify it? You think you can do it? Or does that light come from Jesus Christ that you applied to your life? He's the one that bears that light. That's where it comes from. If you want a light that's going to glorify your Father which is in heaven, that means you've got to apply Christ in your life. Because he is the light. He is that way. There isn't another. There isn't another. Oh, we can think a lot of things and decide we want to do a lot of things, and we can think the old world, and just like... Before we came here, Louise had a preacher going, was in Independence. Preacher going in Independence. And he said, I used to think that deal about, you know, in the Garden of Eden, oh, that's a bunch of hooey. Well, after through the years, he's come to decide that isn't a bunch of hooey. It was caused to be written to warn us that we're to obey the commandments of God. That's what it was. That's why it was caused. That's why when Eve went and he partook of the tree of death and take and gave it to Adam, yes, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They wasn't allowed to partake of the tree of life, and angels were set so they couldn't go back in and get it. And death came upon them just exactly like they were instructed. And he said, oh, it was done by a snake. What did he say about that snake? He says the snake was going to bite your ankle and you were going to bruise his head. throughout all the scriptures, brothers and sisters, the Lord has warned us what we're to look out for. And the world says, oh no, that's great. Look at the morals of the world. Is it great? And the scriptures have told us that that's not so. Yes, there's so much there. You know, here we have him, and we have in the United States people marching and everything because they want to be able to abort little children. Did you ever think about that? And they said, I have a right to choose. Did you ever read the first chapter of Jeremiah? Which tells you, they says, Jeremiah. He says, I knew you before you was in your mother's belly. Where do you think that life come from, brothers and sisters? Who do you think have a right to take that life and kill it? Think about those things. Did you know that the scriptures tell you that a man's not to sleep with a man and a woman isn't to sleep with a woman? Did you know that? And so the Supreme Court of the United States says, oh, they have a right to marry. So you have to ask yourself, do you want to bear that light? Are you willing to try to resist Satan and ask the Lord for help to overcome him? That's a challenge that each one of us have. That's why the scripture says that the parents are to teach their children. Yeah. That the parent is to teach their children so that they would know the Lord. And if they don't, the sins that fall upon their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren for 3 to 4 generations will fall upon the parents because they didn't teach them. Did you know that was scripture? You know that's there? Do you know that if you go into the scriptures and go into it prayerfully, that Christ has tried to warn us with everything he could do? Now when it says that you're not the man not to sleep with a man, and you know, and a woman with a woman, that's in the Mosaic Law. There's a lot of things that's in the Mosaic Law. And we know that the Lord said when he was teaching, they come to him and said, well, what are we going to do with the Mosaic Law? And he said, hey, I'm the one that gave the law. And it hath an end in me. All except the prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And so when you get into the New Testament, it says women with women and men with men. He said, which is abominable before me, thus saith the Lord. And when you read the next few verses, it tells about the evil things that's going on in this old world and in the United States right now. And he says they're subject to spiritual death. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's caused those things to be written to warn us? Do you believe that a person or a doctor has a right to say, I'll destroy that baby and we'll kill that baby and everything else, and God the Father sent that life? What do you think the Lord thinks about that? Do you think he thinks that's all right? We're living in that period of time, brothers and sisters, that the scriptures are being fulfilled. We're living in that period of time to see the fulfillment of the prophecies that's been delivered at the time we live in. And you're seeing the changes more and more go all the time. I'm probably not going to live to see it all. Maybe Don won't. Okay, maybe some of you here won't. But maybe some of you here will. Live to see those things until he gets tired of it and puts a hammer on it. But if we walk, if we take our anchor, if we hold our light, which is Christ, and do the things that he tells us to do, whatever they do, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. And how important it is that we understand. He says he's going to protect us as a whole, and he's going to do those different things. That's what he says. That's what he says. Yes. That's what he says. But I'll tell you what. He's protected me many times when I was out in the field. I know that. He protected Don and I when we was in Yucatan. He's protected us many times. And I learned then that if the Lord sets his hand on you, nobody can do anything with you. You better know that. If you're trying to live the gospel of Christ and the Lord sets his hand on you, there's nobody can do anything with you. But let's say you're living the gospel of Christ and they killed you. You've won. If you're living the gospel of Christ. Because the scripture says that there's a place called happiness that the world called paradise, that spirit goes back to that place and lives in a place where there's love and harmony and peace and happiness and etc. And then right there it also says that those who knew the gospel of Christ and openly rebelled against him, if they pass away, their spirit goes back to him. But because they knew Christ and openly rebelled against him, it says their spirit is cast into outer darkness. There's going to be an action taken depending on how we live our life, whether we like it or not. And you know, the pitiful part about it is, I know that a lot of us have a lot of people and family, and we've seen a lot of people and one thing and another. And I'll have to admit, I've been to some of the different nations and different things. And I'll have to admit that it's something that you worry about and everything. But you know, I've never seen anybody that I didn't have a hope for the welfare of their soul. Whether they were bad or whatever they are, would you ever hope that they'd lose their soul? No. No. It's important that we understand that we have a responsibility, and especially those of us who are the body of Christ, the wife of Christ. That's why it says that we are his wife. The scripture says that we're one with Christ. Just like when you got married, you become one. You're no longer two. The scripture says that we're one with Christ. The scripture says that Christ's body and the church body are one. The scripture says that it's the bridegroom that has the bride. Who's the bridegroom? It's Christ. So if that's so, then he must be ahead of the church. He must be directing it. He must be teaching it. He must have a hope for it, for you and I, all mankind. And the scriptures tell us that though we're many, he says, yet you're one. So, I don't know how many is in this room tonight, but if we're trying to live according to Christ, we're one in purpose of eternal life and try to live a life that would cause people to know that you believe. We can go out and you hear people talk and they say, well, we're Christians, we believe this, we believe that. And some of them use his name in vain and all different kinds of things. But let me tell you something. It's how we live our life. If we want to talk to somebody, it's how we live it. We can name him, oh yes, we can do a lot of things. But they can see it if we're living it. And they can recognize it because we have that power to forgive. We have that power to do those things. We have that power to do the things that he requires. And we can do it. Yes. That's what's so important. That's what's so important. And so as we come here, I want you to know that you come here for a purpose. You didn't come here to play. You didn't come here to have all kinds of things. This isn't a gymnasium. The scriptures tell us that this house is a house of prayer. Well, if it's a house of prayer, did you think it requires something? Or are you going to be holding a lot of conversations? Or when the brothers come forth to administer somebody, are you talking? Are you playing? Or are you praying for the brothers and for the ones they're ministering to? Don't you think that's your job? Because if you were sick and up here and they were ministering to you, you'd want the people to be serious about it, wouldn't you, and to pray for you? That's what he says, we pray for one another. And so it's important that we realize that for our own self, we need to apply the gospel of Christ. For our own self, we need to come to an understanding that we apply the gospel of Christ to our children. Because if your children don't obey you, what makes you think they're going to obey the Lord and his teachings? They aren't. The one that was really essential is the Father that we need to obey. And you know, you can come here and you can say, well, I sure like this guy preached, I sure like this, and I sure like that. But you know something, my brother? I can preach, I can teach, I can pray for you, and everything else, but you're the only one that can save Mark. Nobody else can do it for you. We can hope for you and pray for you. But it's in your ballpark. You're the one that has to make a decision to save your soul. Nobody can do it for you. You're the one that's doing it. You're the one that's making the decision whether you're going to live the life to be able to go and live with him, to where you have peace and harmony and love and joy and happiness from all eternity to all eternity. Or you'd rather be cast out and be tormented day and night from all eternity to all eternity. And that's all scripture, folks. It's all scripture. It's all those things that he's caused to be written to edify us so that we would be alert and awake and know what's required of us to go live with him and his Father. That's what it's about. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what this life is about, to choose who we're going to serve. That's why we're here, is to choose. Are we choosing? Are you choosing? Are you choosing who you're going to serve? Because your soul's welfare is in your thoughts and in your choice. In your choice. It's in nobody else's. Doesn't make any difference having with a husband or a wife or children or anything else. Doesn't make any difference how much you love them. They've got to make the choice. You can't do it for them. They have to. Now you can live the life the best you can and have that light. You can teach them and pray for them. You can do all kinds of things. But it's up to them to receive it. It's up to them to put it to use in their life. And you know, I know that you've taught people, and there's brothers in here I know that have been teaching places, and you knew that the Spirit was with people and was on them. But you know, like my brother said, you know, he talked about baptism and things. You know, when we get into baptism, he says that's essential. And we know that that's essential. But did you know you can be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and still lose your soul? Because you can turn away from the things that you knew when you were baptized and do your own thing and go your own way. Did you know the scriptures tell us about those who denied the gospel, who had it, who once had it and lost it. That's why it's important for us to realize that we're making the choice of where we're going to go live with God the Father. Nobody else is making it for us. That's why. That's why. I want you to know that you have a responsibility to apply the gospel of Christ to your life. That's why I have a hope for you. I have a hope for those in the body of Christ that we would have a light that would reach out to the souls of the children of men and to those in the world and give them that desire to have the hope and the happiness that comes with the Lord. I know there's families in here that's been married and have children and everything, and if you've been married and have children and everything like that, let me tell you something. If the Lord's been the Lord of your house, you've had a happy home. You've had a happy relationship one with another if he's the Lord of your house. You've had those things, you can't deny it. You have the peace and the harmony, the happiness that comes. If he's the Lord of your house, it gives you the power to love one another. It gives you the power to forgive. It gives you that power to have a desire to help one another and to enjoy and have peace and happiness. That's important. That's important. All those things that you have in the gospel of Christ, all those things that the Lord taught, they're for the welfare of our soul. They're to things that's trying to teach us not to do or to do, so that we'll be worthy to go live with him and his Father. That's what it's all about. I know that I've gone by my hour. I know that I haven't got into all my scriptures and remarks. But I'm asking you. I want you to think who you are. You're a child of God. And he loves you. Just like you love your children. People say, well, they got after them. They did this, they did that. Well, you know, I raised some children and I got after them and I even spanked them. But when I did, it wasn't because I hated them. It was because I loved them. And I didn't want them hurt. I didn't want to do things. You know, I was working up the dam when I was working with Salt River Power, and I was coming back, and I was in Mesa, and I was going back over to the shop, and I was driving the truck, had a bunch of equipment on it and tools and stuff, and there was people in front of me, and there was a bus that pulled over and let people off and got people in. Now that bus came some people and came some children, and all of a sudden, boy, here come a little girl across there just a hooting and a flying right out the side of that bus, and you know the people that were behind them wasn't stopping, and she was going to be hit. And you know her mother said to her, stop, and she stopped. And boy, that car went right by her, like that. How important it is for us to know it's important to obey. How important it is when Christ says stop, it's important for us to stop. When he says go, it's important for us to go. And so, I've covered some of the things there this evening, and I was to cover. My brother covered some this morning. And I went a little over the hour, but I'm trying to shut down. But I want to tell you, I have a hope for us because we have a job to do. We have a work to do. We are the Church of Christ on this earth. There isn't a whole bunch of them. Unless they're locals of the body of Christ. There's a lot of names. There's a lot of things. But he only has one bride. And by my own experiences, I know that this is his bride. We are his wife. And being his wife, we have an awesome responsibility. And that's to live a life of love and of peace, of gentleness and prayer, and endeavoring to apply the gospel of Christ so that our light would reach out and touch others and give them that desire. That's what we have. May God bless us to that end.